Our next reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 15, found on your page, in your Bibles on page 1162. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Phoebe and Christine, thank you very much indeed for reading those to us. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page for the visitors. Amongst us, we've been doing a journey through 2 Corinthians, and we've got to these chapters which are speaking about money. So let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this chance to meet together in freedom like this with open Bibles in front of us. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, showing us wonderful things in your word, that we may live for your praise and glory. Amen. Money is a subject that is seldom avoided for long in conversation. It's amazing how often we'll end up by talking about things related to it. So we'll refer to things being good value for money or bad value. We'll talk about things that we can afford or can't afford. We often talk about the price of things. In the current election campaign, all the political parties are competing with one another about how much they're going to spend on various policies and where they're going to find the money to do it. Money comes up in conversation all the time, and it is an important and significant part of life, and the Bible agrees. Jesus, in his teaching, spoke much about money. So did the Apostle Paul. For instance, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are all about resources and our attitude to money and how Christians should be generous in giving. In fact, as we shall see, our attitude to money and giving is a good barometer of how authentic our discipleship is, both as a church and I imagine as individuals. Let me give a bit of the background to these chapters. About 10 years before this letter was written, there had been a severe famine, which had particularly hit the Christians in Jerusalem, who were also undergoing a lot of persecution from their own countrymen. And Paul has been keen that the Christian churches he helped plant in the sort of non-Jewish, the Gentile world, actually supported the Christian churches in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, initially, the church at Corinth had been very enthusiastic about this project, but they had not seen it through. So in these two chapters, Paul is gently instructing the Corinthian church about how and why they should give. And Paul begins by setting before them the wonderful example of the churches in Macedonia. And as we study these opening 16 verses, we're going to look at four principles of Christian giving. We'll spend most of our time on the first one, and more quickly on the final three. And the first is this: Christian giving is a result of a supernatural work of God. See that in verse 1? And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the Bible, the word grace always has behind it the idea of something undeserved. You can't win grace or buy grace or deserve grace. All you can do is to receive it. If you go and visit Windsor Castle, you'll find in the final courtyard next to St. George's Chapel, before you can leave the castle, a row of terrace houses, which are known as grace and favour residences. And they're called that because, actually, the Queen decides who lives in them, and those who live there pay little or minimal rent. Now, we will never understand Christian giving unless we see it in the context of the free gift of God's grace. In verse 1, Paul talks about the grace God gave to the Macedonian churches, which enabled them to be generous givers. And then in verse 6, Paul urges the Corinthian church to complete this act of grace, referring to the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And then in verse 7, he's urging them to excel in this grace of giving. Christian giving involves a transference of grace. God's grace comes into our lives, and then it moves us to share that grace with other people. So the ability to give Christianly is a charismatic gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And the Macedonian church excelled in this gift and showed that this was the work of God because they gave in a supernatural way. And in verses 2 to 4, Paul describes this supernatural giving. First, they gave out of the most severe trial. When you're going through a severe trial, you'll know it tends to fill your horizons, so that all you can think about is the problem facing you. Naturally, they would have said, "Look, I'm sorry, we got so much on our plate, we've got enough problems of our own to battle with. We can't worry about other people." But the supernatural grace of God was at work in them. So they were concerned, and they gave. Second, they gave out of extreme poverty. Sometimes you hear of a very rich person giving away large sums of money, and some people respond with sour grapes. Oh, they've only been generous because they can afford to be generous. I think that's a pretty terrible attitude to have towards rich people who give. I think we need to be very grateful for folk like Bill Gates, who is giving away, I think, nearly £1 billion towards malaria eradication and huge things like that. But the giving of the Macedonians was of a completely different order, because their rich generosity flowed out of not their wealth, but their extreme poverty. They were not wealthy. They were students on grants. They were on the minimum wage. They were on income support. And their rich generosity was, in that sense, supernatural. Some years ago, and this apparently, I heard this story, I haven't been able to corroborate it, but I heard this story of a Christian businessman from America who was traveling in South Korea. And he passed a field and saw this rather extraordinary sight of a plow being driven by a young man and steered by an old man behind him. He was being driven by his interpreter and chauffeur on this business trip. And he asked, "Look, can we stop the car to take a photograph? Because it was such an extraordinary sight." So they did. And as he was getting back into the car, the American commented to the driver, "Oh, God, they must be really poor." "Yes, they are," said the chauffeur. I know them. They come from my church. We're actually building a new church centre. But they had no money, so they sold their only ox to give to the building fund. So the boy is pulling the plough this spring. And the Christian businessman went very quiet and said, "Well, that must have been a real sacrifice." They didn't think of it like that. They thought, what a blessing that they had an ox to sell. Now, as I said, supposedly a true story, and apparently when the businessman returned home, he told his pastor what had happened, showed him the photographs, and said, "Look, I want to double my giving and get involved with some plough work." Third, the Macedonians also gave beyond their ability. Verse 3. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able to, and even beyond their ability." Once people begin this grace of giving, they're often amazed about how much they're able to give. This struck one person from this congregation. When we did our first building project, or at least the first I was involved with, back in 2004, when we developed the right-hand side of our site, the parish halls and the old vic, we had to raise a considerable sum of money. It was well over £1 million. And one member of St. Mary's, who was already giving generously towards the church's ministry, took a deep breath and set up an additional standing order. I have no idea how much it was for. I never know who gives and how much. But I do know that this person gave generously, because halfway through the project, he said, "Well, can I share something with you?" And I said, "Yeah, what's this?" He said, "Well, look, because of the project, I increased my giving substantially. And I just want to tell you, it has been an amazing blessing to me, because I thought it was going to be a real struggle. But actually, it's been fine. And it's just given me such joy to see, you know, how the Lord has provided for us." And I'm sure, having learned that lesson, he continued to give more and more. And then finally, the Macedonians gave out of spontaneous joy. Look at verse 2. "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty. You wouldn't normally put those three together, would you? And nor does verse 4 normally happen. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." I mean, it is lovely when it's that way around, isn't it? I'm sure there is a place to encourage people to give, but it's much better when the Macedonians, like the Macedonians, people are preemptive. Look, I would like to set up a standing order. Can you please supply me with the account details? It's embarrassing when churches have to make special appeals for funds just to keep going and are constantly embarking on fundraising activities. It shouldn't be necessary. Paul hadn't made an appeal to the Macedonians. Rather, they had done the appealing. Although they were extremely poor, they didn't beg for money. They begged to be allowed to give. And friends, that is supernatural. It is not normal, is it? But it's the sort of thing that only happens when people's hearts have been changed by the grace of God. So that is the first principle of Christian giving we learn from this passage. Christian giving is a supernatural work of God's grace in people's lives. The second principle is this: Christian giving is the evidence of an earnest love for Christ. Now have a look at this at verse 6 with me. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, in complete contrast to the Macedonian church, the church in Corinth had not continued to give, even though the assumption is that they were much better off than their Macedonian counterparts. The Corinthian church appeared to talk a good game. They made all the right noises and had made a start, but they hadn't completed their collection. Words were not backed up by action. For the Apostle Paul, the attitude of these folk in Corinth to this collection was actually a good barometer of where their hearts were, of how sincere was their professed love for Jesus. And sadly, they came up short. Paul doesn't command them to give, which as an apostle of Jesus Christ he could, but rather as a skilled pastor, he's wanting them to see for themselves actually, how weak their love for Jesus is. But he had no such worry about the churches in Macedonia. Look at verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, the giving of the Macedonians was visible evidence that they had first given themselves to God. Now we have to be very careful here because some people give as a substitute. They give money rather than giving themselves to the Lord Jesus. For some, it's easier to set up a standing order and writing a check rather than giving themselves to others in time, in hospitality, in concern, in energy and in love. But that wasn't true of the Macedonians. Their love for Jesus overflowed, and it was the wellspring of their rich generosity. A young boy of 8 who had a genuine kind of childlike love for Jesus was in church one Sunday. Anyway, as it was an old church, and it came to that point in the church service when the collection plate was being handed round, he wanted to give something, but he searched his pockets. All he could find was a kind of piece of string, a half-chewed pencil, and a rather dirty tissue. He didn't think any of that was an appropriate gift to make. So when the collection plate eventually came to him, he simply put it on the ground and stood on it. And that, in a sense, is what the Macedonians had done. They hadn't just given money, they'd given themselves to the Lord Jesus. To coin some words from the marriage service, it's as if they had said to Jesus, "All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. And it's because they had done that that they were so generous to Paul and to others. And what Paul is doing here is holding them up as an example. But he does that to the Corinthians to challenge them about their heart attitude. And I imagine that the Holy Spirit is doing the same to us this morning as God's word comes to us through this passage in 2 Corinthians. He's probing us here at St. Mary's, testing us whether our attitude to giving is Macedonian or Corinthian. And I suspect that most of us are finding it somewhat challenging. I certainly am. But look how Paul continues in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so we come to the third principle. Christian giving is motivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ that we see the grace that gives imperfection. He was rich. Think of it. All the resources of heaven belong to Jesus. All the attributes of God belonged to Jesus. From eternity, he had been equal with the Father. He had always been at the center of the angels' worship. All power and glory was his, yet he became poor. The God who flung stars into space entered the womb of Mary. He was born in total poverty in Bethlehem. He suffered. He was crucified. No one was ever richer. No one ever became poorer. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If you've come to Jesus, just think for a moment what he has saved you from. A life of meaninglessness. Death, judgment, and hell. And what has he saved you for? A life of friendship with God, forgiveness, the unparalleled blessing of living in a new creation one day, where sin and evil will be banished forever, and instead we will bask in God's glory, enjoying his friendship. What motivated the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there was nothing in us, no good thing we had done. It wasn't because he saw some potential in us. No, it sprang from within himself, his grace. He simply wanted to give us his gift of love and life. If any of us here haven't yet come personally to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where you need to begin. Let his grace overwhelm you and receive from him the gift of his Holy Spirit. And for those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where it continues. You see, the motivation to give and to be generous comes not from appeals. It comes not from being made to feel guilty. It simply comes from gratitude to Jesus for who he is and what he has given us. And if you are conscious that when it comes to this issue of giving, that you're not as generous as you should be and deep down want to be, then simply ask God to change you. See, we will never be generous, joyful givers like the Macedonians unless God's grace is at work in us. And we need that gift of God's grace to change us, to change our hearts. And it is available to us, that grace, through Jesus Christ. We need only ask him for it. And then finally, we see that Christian giving is measured by the attitude in the heart rather than in the financial value of what is given. So look at verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So God's criterion of acceptable giving is not based on any figure. God doesn't measure gifts by size, but according to what each person has. Some may feel that their giving is insignificant because it's not big. But no giving is insignificant to God. And we have a very clear example of that in that first reading we had, didn't we? Of the widow's mite. See, Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, is much more interested in the attitude of the heart rather than the amount. I say it's one of the reasons why we never take an offering during our services. We don't want people to feel that they must give here and now just because a collection plate is being handed round. And when people haven't thought about their giving before a collection, they most probably don't give willingly according to their means. Instead, they give slightly grudgingly according to what they have in their pocket or purse or wallet at that time. One of the things that people ask me from time to time is about tithing. In the Old Testament, the law prescribed that the Israelites give a tenth of all they had to the Levites and to the work of the temple. But that is not prescribed in the New Testament. And I think there are a number of reasons for that, but I think the main one is because tithing can become mechanical and legalistic thing removed from the heart. If you've never started to give regularly according to your means, well, a 10% tithe of your income might be a good place to start. When people first sort out their giving properly, it can be liberating and a source of great joy, actually having an amazing effect on their Christian life. But after a time, well, it can degenerate. It simply becomes another expense along with the mortgage. And we start thinking, well, I'll give my 10% to God, the rest of the money is mine to do what I want with. That, friends, is legalism. God wants those of us who have experienced his grace and generosity to reflect his attitude. And those of us who are better off should find that we can give far more than a sort of 10%. For instance, John Wesley, the 18th century church leader, when he began to sort out his giving, had an annual income of £30, of which he spent 28 to provide for his needs, and he gave away £2. If you've done the maths, that's less than 10%. But the next year, his income was £60. He still lived on 28, and he gave away 32. The third year, he received £90 and gave away 62. The fourth year, he received £120 and still lived on 28, as before, giving to the poor all the rest. That is what John Wesley decided to do. What each of us decides to do is between us and God. But what God is interested in is our heart attitude. And I want to suggest that at least once a year, each of us need to sit down and before God assess the state of our finances and prayerfully decide on the basis of what God has given us, what we are able to pass on to others. So that if you don't have much money, and the amount that you're able to give is very small, don't worry. As verse 12 reminds us, if the willingness is there, whatever you give is acceptable to God according to what you have. Not according to what you don't have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Please, in your mercy and grace, work that same spirit of generosity in us, that we might be generous, cheerful givers like those Macedonians. For we ask this for your praise and glory. Amen. Thank you.